God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the third day of January 2007, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Tonight, our sermon from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, Seeing Yourself as You Really Are. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you, and thank you for listening.
Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Lord, we come to you now. Just pray that you be with my voice, Lord. Help me to be able to complete the task given tonight, Lord, to deliver your word. And Lord, just pray that people's ears would be attentive to be able to discern and understand, Lord, that your word would not return void. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I love that question. Such an honest question from Moses. Now, I know if you've not been in our series on Moses, you may not know where we're at, but Moses is 80 years old now. He's in the wilderness, if you know your Bible area here. And he has now been 40 years. I mean, think about it. 40 years. He's no longer in some big position of authority. He doesn't have all this power, all this money. 40 years in the desert. He's married. He's got a kid. He just kind of takes care of the herd is all he does. 40 years of everyday. Now, an honest man, a good man. I mean, provides for his family. Nothing wrong with this. We're not talking about a bad guy. It's not like he doesn't have a life. But I'm saying it's a different life now. I mean, he killed an Egyptian. He committed murder. He disqualified himself, really, in his mind, from anything else that he could do. He's done. And that's why he asked this question, who am I? I'm an 80-year-old murderer. I mean, I realize that one time you called me to do something, God, but I can't do anything now. Look at me. I'm not qualified. I'm old. Man, I'm out of my time. I don't even talk well, as he goes on a little bit later on. He says, I mean, I don't even talk to people much at all. I'm a quiet individual. I mean, I spend my time in meditation and taking care of the herd and taking care of my family. And out in a bush, you come to me and say, hey, guess what? I want you. And he's thinking, who am I? What an honest response. That just kind of caught my attention, though, and I want to talk to you about that tonight. Developing a proper view of ourselves. I want to discuss the importance of seeing yourselves in a proper viewpoint. It is so important that we understand that. Of course, Moses was one of the meekest men on the face of the earth. And I thought it was an appropriate reply from one standpoint where it says, who am I that you'd pick me, God? Why would you want me to do anything like that? I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you felt unqualified. Have you? Good. Okay. Boy, I have. I remember when I first took over pastorate, we used to go to what's called fellowship meetings. And it's a time where the preachers go to get preached to. And I know you'd probably wish I'd get more of that. But anyways, we go and they give about three or four sermons. And I remember I was going for, you know, 6-7 months. And the way it would work is the host church would, that pastor would call three or four preachers. And we'd come in on Monday night. It was for the church as well as for the preachers. And we've had them before. It's been several years. But, you know, have an opportunity. But on Tuesday morning, it's mainly just for pastors and missionaries and evangelists. And like I said, it's our time where other ministers will preach to us about specific topics dealing with us. It's our time to get revived and on track and straightened up. It's our turn to repent, okay? Yeah, so that's when we get it. So anyways, we'd been going, and I remember about 6-7 months, and one of the pastors, I don't remember who, said, well, Brother Waterloo, I know you're new and just took over pastor. Why don't you preach for us? And I'm, oh, yeah, you betcha. I get so excited. So, sure. So I got a message together, and I show up. And they're sitting in the audience, Sam Davison, Dave Hardy, Dave McCracken. I mean, you name them. I mean, preachers have been preaching for years, you know, older, distinguished. And I'm like 28 years old. These guys are 45, 50, you know, I mean, they're old. I mean, they're old at that time, you know, and I'm standing up, you know, and I talk, you know, 100 miles an hour, as you know. You know, I'm talking fast, and I'm looking at my notes, and I get up there, and I'm just kind of like, oh, my. I mean, what am I going to tell them? I mean, I'm sitting there going, I am so unqualified to do this right now. And I went ahead and preached, you know, and I went ahead and did what I was asked to do. But I'm thinking, well, why'd you ask me to do it? What, are you trying to embarrass me? I remember another time I went to a Valentine's banquet, and Brenda and I went down to Oklahoma City. And I was real excited about this. And we'd been invited to, you know, just teach a little lesson and so forth. So, man, I got all my quips and quotes together and all my illustrations about being newly married and, you know, how to make it work and everything. And I walk in, no lie. Nobody's under 60. The only one under 60 was a youth director who asked us to come. And I got all these illustrations. I mean, they've been married 20, 25 years. I think the youngest person was about 18 years they'd been married. You know, Brenda and I, at this time, we've been married, you know, 10 years. You know, and I'm walking in there, and I'm going to tell these older people how to make a marriage work. And I'm thinking, I got nothing. I got nothing at all. No lie, probably the worst lesson I've ever given. I think I spoke about 12, 15 minutes, sat down and said, we need to leave fast. I mean, it was sorry. You know why? Man, I felt so unqualified. I'm like, how am I going to tell these people married for all these years how to be married, you know? You know, like I have any credentials for that. And so I've been there where you feel unqualified. You feel like, who am I? Why did you pick me for this job? You've got to be kidding me. I'm not qualified for this. Yeah, there's so many people better. That's where Moses was. He's looking in a perspective that says, listen, I'm not qualified. And by the way, the way you view things are important. I began to think about that and think about those of you. How many of you have glasses or contacts? How many of you are blind as a bat without them? Amen, yeah. You'll understand this. I mean, the way you see things are so important. You see, if you take off those glasses or those contacts, it totally distorts what you see. The fact of the matter is you need that to get a clear picture. And so with them, you have a better perspective of things. I like to watch sports. We've been watching bowl games and stuff naturally, and it's that time of year to watch the bowl games. And one of the fun parts is always to be in a group to watch something. Because if you have a favorite team, you'll notice that everybody has presuppositions. You know, you like your team no matter what, you know. So they now have instant replay, and they have where you can challenge plays. And so they will set up all these cameras from different angles on a field. And you'll have maybe a guy fumbles the ball. And now the question is, did he really fumble the ball? Did his knee hit before he fumbled the ball? And they'll take about 2 or 3 minutes if you watch football or watch any sports, and they'll start showing every angle. They'll show the front angle, and you're like, well, it looks like his knee hit. Then they'll show the side, then the back, then the other side. And interesting, if you've ever watched any of that, you realize the angle that they show it makes a big difference. I mean, I've been watching sometimes, goes, no, that's not a fumble. No way. And they show another angle, and I go, ooh, wait a second. I mean, same exact play. You're watching the same exact thing, but the angle, the viewpoint from which you're seeing it changes everything. You say, preacher, what does the world have to do with Moses? Man, I'm so glad you asked. Your viewpoint has a lot to do with who you are. Your viewpoint has a lot to do with what you do for Almighty God. Moses comes and God shows up to him and says, hey, I want you to lead the children of Israel. And he says, oh God, who am I? Who am I? I'd like to look at several different viewpoints tonight of who are you? One of the big questions in life, you know, where did I come from? And for a lot of us, who are we? Well, there's several ways to look at this. First of all, I began to think of who am I? Well, I decided to look at it from really the world's view. So when I began to look at it from the world's view, I said, well, who am I? Well, chemically, I'm 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 1.5% calcium, 1% phosphorus, 0.35% potassium, a little bit of sulfur, some sodium, about 0.15% chlorine, a little bit of magnesium, some iron, and 0.000004 iodine. Basically, when you add up all those chemicals, scientists say you're worth a dollar. But wait a minute, the Japanese got together and said, wait a minute, what about the skin? So they took individuals and they began to measure the skin, and through different scientific methods they came up with, they decided that it was relatively close to different type of like cow skin, sheep skin, things like that. And so they began to look at cowhide, and they said the basic price of cowhide at the time they did it was 25 cents per square foot. The average person's skin, they said, then is about $3.50. So I have good news. You just went up in value. You're now worth $4.50. So if you look at things from a chemical standpoint, you say, who am I? Who is John Waterloo? I am a person worth $4.50. Praise God. My wife has said $3 for a long time. I've gone up in value. Anthropology says I'm an evolutionary product of an amoeba. That's great. I'm a Homo sapien. I've grown up from this little bitty thing that went in the water and crawled on the earth, and I popped up into a man. Boy, that's exciting. Psychologists, I wrote down, say I'm a figment of my imagination. Am I? How do I know you're really here tonight? Other psychologist says, I'm the master of my universe. Everything revolves around me. Now that one I believe. It's all your viewpoint. I definitely so. I went a little bit farther and I said, the world says, I'm one of 6,525,170,030 people, 300 people. Think about that. Over 6 billion, soon be 7 billion, may even be now, new stats, 7 billion. I mean, think about it. I mean, that's the world's view of me. I'm nothing but chemical. I'm nothing but a figment of my imagination. I'm nothing but one of billions. I'm insignificant. My life matters little at all. And we could probably spend a lot of time on that, but I don't want to really look at that. I want to look at two other viewpoints. As Moses is sitting there saying, who am I? Why is he saying, who am I? Why is he looking at Almighty God and saying, who am I? And I believe there's a dichotomy that I want you to see tonight. There's two viewpoints I want you to look at. And I believe every one of us should look at ourselves from two different angles. Because if you just look from one angle, you can have a distorted view of who you really are. The first angle that I think we should look at ourselves is from our own view. From my view. From your view. Or in this particular, from Moses' view. Moses looks, he says, who am I? He says, man, I'm nobody. I'm not a politician. I'm no superstar. I'm nobody more. I'm an 80-year-old man. I'm done. I'm going to end my life. I'll be done in just a few years. I'm going to die and pass away and just go by the wayside. I'm nothing, and you come to me now? Hey, what happened when I was 40, man? I was waiting for you at 40 saying, lead, and you didn't do it. And you sent me to the desert, and now you come to me? You don't understand, God. It's too late, man. You can't use me. I'm not worth it. I began to think about that and say, you know what? It is good for us to look at ourselves from the viewpoint of like Moses did. And let me tell you, that you and I are nothing. It's not so negative. They said, who am I from the standpoint of God? Why would you choose me? I'm not worthy. He didn't stand up and say, yeah, that's right, God. It's about time you called. I've been waiting 40 years for this phone call. But no, he's like, I'm not worthy. I thought about Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Remember when Isaiah was called, he had a similar response. By the way, you ever notice great men and women of God have a similar response of I'm unworthy. Isaiah 6, 5, when Isaiah was called, he said, then said I, woe is me. Remember what he said? For I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. He said, God, how can you use me? I'm an unclean man with unclean lips. You can't use me, God. I'm not worthy to be your servant. I went on. Isaiah 64, verse 6 said this. But we are all as unclean things. And all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Isaiah had this perspective of saying, God, man, I'll do whatever you want. But God, I am worthless. I am unworthy. I'm nothing. Paul in Romans chapter 3 says there's none righteous. No, not one. Paul knew who he was. He was worthless. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but let me help you. If you bought into the world's view of you that you're somebody, I've got good news for you tonight. You're not. You say, well, preacher, what am I worth? How should I look at myself? You should look at yourself like you're looking in the mirror, and you should look at yourself in this way. I am worthless. I'm trash. I'm nothing. I know this isn't uplifting, is it? You have to watch Joel Osteen tonight to get that. I'm sorry. You know, I know he's not going to say anything negative. But really, you're a sinner, the Bible says. There's none righteous. He goes on to say, none seeketh after God. All seeketh their own. None follow after righteousness. Folks, we're filthy rags. We're wicked. We're evil. We're undone individuals, unclean individuals. And it goes on and on. We are unworthy, folks, in every aspect of the way. Don't you get so tired of seeing people who think they're something? Man, I get sick and tired of watching people think they're something. Folks, we are nothing. We are nothing. If you bring it all down to really the basic essence, folks, without God, who are we really? Matter of fact, whenever you look at yourself, it'd be very healthy for you to look at yourself as, I'm a nobody. I'm not a somebody. I don't deserve anything from Almighty God. When I look at myself from the first part of the dichotomy, I should be looking at myself saying, I truly am nothing. And if God has blessed you in any way, let me tell you something. You better thank Almighty God. because you're not rich, you're not smart, you're not good looking, you're not talented, you're not gifted because you're something. It's only by the grace of God you and I have anything. And when we step over that line and we begin to get in our head that I am somebody, I am important. Well, by God, if this church can't make it without me, let me help you with that. Yeah, they could. Yeah, they could. Oh, wait, you want me to leave, Pastor? Is that what you want? You know, no, not really. But let me help you. They can make it without me. You know, if I fall over dead the next couple of weeks, what are we going to do, Pastor? You know what? We got a pretty big God. Got a pretty big God. Things are going to be just fine. Why? Because we're not as important as we think we are. I'll just tell you, this company wouldn't make it without me. You'll be surprised. Been around for a couple hundred years. Guess what? You weren't there. When they started, you probably won't be there when they end. You know, oh no, I'm a pretty big cog here. And you know, maybe not. You say, why? You ever notice that when you get sick or something, think about this. You ever notice that the 6,500,000,000 people don't stop? You have a death in your family and see what happens. You all know what happens. Okay? You're sitting there in shock, stunned, and everybody else goes on. Sometimes we interpret that as uncaring. It's not uncaring, it's a reality of life. It's a cycle of life. But boy, it makes it seem pretty small as you realize, you know, I'm not important as I thought. I thought I was somebody. And don't misunderstand me. It's not that nobody cares about you. It's not that you're not loved. You need to understand something, though. I think it's healthy. I think it's biblical to understand this. You and I are born in sin. And without Jesus Christ, let's just be honest, we would do every wicked thing imaginable on the face of the earth. And as you look at the people out that aren't in church tonight, and sometimes we as Christians, I've heard this often, we kind of get the uppity nose, you know, kind of walk around like this. And I've never really seen anybody do that, but by attitude I have. And we kind of get this after being saved for so long, almost like aren't we so much better than the lost world? Let me help you with that, okay? You're not as much better as you think you are. The fact of the matter is, you look at them in this drunken stupor, in this immorality, in this wicked lifestyle. May I remind you, they're that way because they do not possess Jesus Christ. Just the way you would be without him as well. She'd say, when Moses came and said, who am I? He was saying properly, God, man, I'm not worthy. There's so many people better than I am. And he was right. He was right. So the first part of the dichotomy of how we should view ourselves is that way. But I'll be honest with you, if you'd stay in that vein, and you wouldn't look at the second part, it could be very damaging for you. I believe there's a second way you ought to look at yourself, and that's from God's viewpoint. When I look at myself as a wicked, rotten person. Often, even as ministers, probably the hardest thing about being a minister is you say, you got to be kidding me, God. I don't deserve to be a minister. Well, who am I to be able to preach and teach other people? Who am I to try to correct somebody else? Who am I? That's the way you ought to look. Keeps you from judging people. But then, wait a minute, everything changes when God looks at you. See, here's Moses. He's doing the, who am I? And God's like, who are you? You're the one I've chosen. You're the chosen one. You're the one I'm going to place my power upon. You're the one the rest of the chapter, when you go down and read, he begins to outline exactly what's going to take place. And we'll read this in future weeks. But he begins to go through and say, listen, you're going to stand before Pharaoh. He's not going to let you go. Oh, not by a mighty hand, the Bible says. He's not going to, but I'll tell you one thing. He says, I'm going to give you victory and you are going to lead the people out. And verse 12 says that we're going to meet right back here at this mountain. He says, oh, yes, you're going to do it. And you may seem unworthy, he says, but I've got my hand upon you. And folks, you need to understand something. God sees you and me totally different. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 tells us very clearly, not my righteousness, but his righteousness. Do you not understand that without Christ, you're a sinner on your way to hell, you're unworthy, you're undone, but with Christ, everything changes. When God sees you, he doesn't see John Waterloo. He sees Jesus Christ. He never looks at me because I am nothing. He never looks at you. But if you possess Jesus, he looks right at his son. He says, I see the righteousness of Christ in you. You are, Paul says, the righteousness of Christ. And every time he sees you, he sees potential. Remember Philippians 1:6? Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When Almighty God looks at you, he sees this bundle of potential. I love the book of Jeremiah. Remember the illustration about the potter in the clay? You know what God says? If you look at yourself, you're nothing more than clay. You might remember you were made by dirt. You dirt bags. Think about that. You know, you're nothing but a bunch of dirt until God breathed in you. I mean, really? Here a man pops up, really nothing, and God goes, oh, hey, how you doing? I mean, it became something. I mean, we're just dirt bagging until God gets involved. Then when God gets involved, he takes this clay, and he uses the illustration of the potter and the clay. Beautiful analogy in the book of Jeremiah. He says, that potter takes that clay and begins, you know, to do the clay and starts molding. You know what God, when God sees you, He's looking down at Ralph Mangrum. You may look at Ralph and say, oh boy. His wife probably says, oh no. Okay, but you know what God says? God doesn't see. You say, but yeah, what about my sins? What about this? God says, no, no, no. See, those were forgiven on the cross. Those were washed away. I see a piece of clay that I'm trying to mold. When you get a nick in it, you know, God goes, pick you back up. Let's do it again. See, how many times is going to do that? Just depends on how many times you want to be smashed. You know, he keeps it up. God's the one to perform until the day of Jesus Christ. He's pretty patient. You know, he can keep working your life. But my Bible says that when God sees me, he doesn't see unworthy. He doesn't see undone. He doesn't see wicked. Why? Because standing in front of me is Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Almighty God. And now he says, being confident of this, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God sees you and says, guess what? I got a plan for you and I want to use you. Some of you are older. I put the er on it. Boy, you come here and you come every year. You're faithful, man. You're working a job, providing for your family, loving your family, taking care of the kids. Things are going good. But I'm telling you, in your mind, you're sitting there going, man, it'd be neat for God to use me one day. What makes you think he can't? Well, God, because when I look at myself, I'm unworthy. I'm undone. That's right, you are. But you know what? Never forget to look at yourself the way God sees you as well. He said, now, why would I want to do that? Because I'm going to show you an aspect here of Moses that becomes very dangerous. We ought to be meek. We ought to be humble. Is that not right? You betcha it is. But to every good, there's an equal evil. There is. If there's love, there's hate. Okay? I'm seriously. To every good, there's an equal evil. Do you know that you can be so humble that you go past the realm of humility that God would want you to be humble in? I don't know if you ever thought about that. Now, I got to tell you, I know this is rare to most of us because we live in America, okay? We don't think anyone can go that far. Most of us are more worried about pride than we are humility. But let me explain. Moses, here God comes to him. He comes down here and says, and Moses said unto God in verse 11, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? I say, man, what an appropriate statement. God in verse 12 says, certainly I will be with thee. In verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. A whole other message, but what a great statement. He goes on to explain what will happen in verse 15 and 16 and 17. Verse 19, he says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. He says, no, not by mighty hand. But verse 20, but I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass when you go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters. And ye shall spoil the Egyptians. I'm thinking, wow, man, what a prophecy of God. Look at verse 1. And Moses said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Then he goes down, God answers that. Then he goes down to verse 10. And Moses now says unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither here too, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I mean, over and over, the God Almighty has just appeared in a bush, a burning bush that doesn't burn. Think about that. The God of heaven has just come down, is talking audibly to Moses, saying, hey, I made you. I created you. I think I know what you're like. He's explaining, they won't listen to me. I'm sending you. Tell them I am that I am, but I don't speak real good. I'm with you. What's the problem here? I'm just a humble individual. Now, let me help you real quick. Are you ready? He crossed the line from humility at that point and went to insecurity and fear. You ought to be humble. God resists the proud, give the grace to the humble. But careful. I've run into many a Christian who, under the auspices of humility, really live in fear and insecurities. I don't believe we ought to walk around, I can do anything. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's exactly right. Now, you take that Christ out, you're in a lot of trouble. I don't believe we ought to run with our head up like, I'm just everybody. But I know this much, that when my God comes down and says, this is your job, he impresses you to do something. Although every day I'm getting up looking and saying, but God, I'm just so unworthy. I'd look at this book and say, yeah, but God, you called me. God, you empowered me. God, you strengthened me. And because of you, there's an economy. On one side, I'm a wicked, evil person. But on the other side, I'm a child of God. On one side, I'm so unworthy. Why would you choose me? On the other side, though, man, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Some of my favorite verses in John chapter 15, verse 5, the Bible says that he is the vine, we are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. I love that. There's some more, though. Turn with me, if you would, though, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says this. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. I like this. But our sufficiency is of God. You know, really, he sums everything up of what our attitude ought to be. The dichotomy of how we view ourselves ought to be is right there. Not that we should think of anything of ourselves. Not that we should think that we deserve anything. Listen, folks, and don't miss this. If you have anything, it's from God. Thank him. But don't ever think you deserve anything. And by the way, don't you dare say that God owes you anything. I look at our young people, man, I praise God for our young people. But you are more blessed than you could ever imagine. You have more than the majority of all the kids. Oh, preacher, we hear that all the time. Well, then start believing it. Don't ever think you deserve more. You've gotten the shaft in life. Man, you live in America. You haven't got the shaft in life. You're less than 1% of the world's population. You ought to thank God where you're at. But don't ever think you deserve it. I'm blown at these kids that come to their parents and think, you owe me a car. I'm 16, you owe me a car. I'm glad my boys never did that. They're still alive today. That's how you know they didn't happen. Because my thought is, I brought you into this world. You know the rest. I'll take you out of the world. I mean, stop thinking about it. What do you mean, I owe you? Oh, owe you what? We need to look at God who created us and gave us all that we have. Well, God didn't give me very much. So you're going to complain at the Maker? It's like a toy looking up at the Creator saying, I don't like what you did. Well, excuse me? I'm just thinking maybe the Creator is just a little bit better than the creation. I think God knew exactly what you needed, gifts, talents, abilities, personality. He gave you exactly what you ought to have. So do not think that God owes you in any way. Well, I've got a child and they weren't born with this, or they have some deformity or some mental problem. Whoa. Don't you yell at the Creator. Don't you condemn Almighty God. Just because you don't understand everything and I don't understand everything doesn't mean that he doesn't. Right. Our lack of understanding gives us no position to stand like he owes us or that we're something special. No, I'm afraid not. You don't like your lot in life? I'm sorry. You've probably heard this before, but you know, it could be worse. I'm sorry we don't want to hear that, but it could be worse. I've not run into anybody yet that I thought, wow, how could it get worse than that? There's always a story worse somewhere. You know, thank God for what you have. He says, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers. The first part of our dichotomy is humility. Let not a man think of himself more highly than he ought. Let another man praise thee and not thyself. Sit at the lower seat. Let them ask you to come to the higher seat. That is the way you should always look at yourself. But then when you begin to serve God, and God wants you to do something in his house or with somebody else, you turn and you look from God's viewpoint. I know all things with Christ who strengthens me. Being confident is the very thing that he which began a good work will perform it in me. He is sufficient. Not that I'm sufficient myself, but with God I'm sufficient to do all things that he calls me to do. Why? Because that's the way God sees me. Folks, if you mess up either viewpoint and you don't mix them together, you end up with a mess. If you come over to this side and you just see yourself as just nothing and nobody, you live in fear and insecurities and never do anything for God. You don't witness, you don't open up your mouth, you don't get involved in ministries. Well, I'm just so unworthy, preacher. Well, bless God, who is worthy? I can't be a deacon, preacher. Bless God, who could be? I can't be an usher, preacher. You know, how could God use me? I made a mistake 22 years ago. Get over it. I like to teach a Sunday school class, but I don't know. You know, I just can't. Did God tell you to? Well, yeah, I put it in my heart. I think he's big enough to equip you. Yeah. Get over it. And if you're on this side too, don't walk around in pride going, hey, I'm somebody. Church can't operate without me. Well, I want to be careful. God kind of sees that. But man, we also want to be on this side saying, wow, man, whew, look at all my spiritual gifts. I am something. And God's going, not without me or not. Now, I think sometimes in Christianity, I guess I see both. I see some people walking around going, I can do anything. No, you can't. Listen, you can only do what God calls you to do. Are you with me on this? This philosophy of I can do all things, one of my favorite verses, doesn't apply to anything. Well, it says all things. Put it in context, folks. Read your Bible. What's all things? Things that God has called you to do, God has empowered you to do. That is not an open, okay, anything you want to do. I can be an astronaut. No, you can't. I thought I could be a mountain climber. I'm not. I can't breathe. You can die in places like that. You know? I can be a mechanic. No, you can't. No, you can't. I can be a scientist. Listen, folks, some of that's just psychology we're buying into. No. I don't have time to go all the way back through it, but you read it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Folks, Christ only strengthens you in the areas he calls you to. It's that simple. You can't do everything, but you can do whatever he calls you to do. And in that, you stand up and say, you know, I can do it. But don't be walking around thinking you can do anything, you're somebody special. No. You're only special when you're in the place of God, doing what he's called you to do, a vessel unto honor. If you mistake any one of these, and you live in just one side without the others, you're going to get off balance, and you're going to have an improper view. And maybe when God calls and wants to use you, you'll be unusable. I'm glad Moses changed his mind and went ahead and accepted the call. But in the next chapter or two, we see a mighty battle that takes place. He says, who am I? Sounds pretty good. Sounds really great. But he'd forgot that he's something only because of God. So are you. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Moses, Lord. We do thank you for his humility. The Bible says he was the meekest man in the face of the earth. Numbers is very clear about that. Lord, we thank you for that meekness. But Lord, we can see that outside of the parameters of your word, that meekness and humility can turn into fear and insecurities. And then, Lord, we're being motivated more by the enemy. And Lord, disqualifying ourselves for the work that you've called us to do as we sit in our insecurities and do nothing for you. Lord, on the other hand, Lord, it is important for us to not look so down upon ourselves that we don't realize that with you we can do all things. On our own, we're not qualified for anything. But through your forgiveness, through your grace, Lord, we can do all things through you. And Lord, we thank you for that. May we remember this important dichotomy, Lord, that we take both parts and put them together to give the proper view of who we are in your sight. Then, Lord, whatever you call us to do, may we get up and do it to your honor and to your glory. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponca Theater Building. Give us the chance to get to know you. God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you for listening.